Well, as we go through life, as we all go through life, we have witnessed and experienced countless honest mistakes. You know, we are human and we are not perfect, as we know that God says we're to become perfect, and therefore that means we're not yet, but we're working towards that goal as He has commissioned us to. But after being blessed and called by God, we cannot stand, you know, supporting insincerity. The greatest single roadblock in the preaching of the gospel, and that is God's truth to the people of our generation, is that some God has called, profess, and godliness, which they do not practice. They claim to be, but they're not. So sincerity, truth, and honesty, along with the openness of life and the abundantly essential when called into the God's church, makes us have something very active in our lives to have to do, keeps us on our toes, and keeps us actually exercising our mind and our brain, which we all need to do daily. But we are to stand having a higher moral spirit, that is, in thinking of our brethren, our relatives, friends, and friends. And as you can see just by the announcements, we do try to cover all who we all are interested to be able to pass along things that need to be prayed over and need to find some encouragement being said. So a lot of cards go out as far as thanking people for their for the blessing that they are here being God's church, and to be asking God's prayers for the healing and to help those who are having some trials or something that are going through. But if in their eyes we are considered Christians, because we are with our neighbors, we are with our relatives and friends, we are considered Christians. I'm sure that we have that. They don't, that's hard to hide if you're in God's church. But our influence for Christ's ways must be genuine and seen from our heart. So what I just said goes for our government as well. Today we are witnessing our United States of America government has gone wild, not setting good example of being a Christian nation, Judeo-Christian nation. They're trying to erase that, as many people are. You know, they hate, they lie, they cheat, and steal from people. You know, the liberals in government have removed God and prayer from all of their decision-making, and they wonder why there's so much chaos and trouble going on in the United States and in Israel and the various countries. But seeing and hearing this action from our government, I want to touch on some aspects of sincerity, truth, and honesty today. You know, we'll start with looking at the last one there, honesty. You know, what is honesty? How important is honesty? And how widespread is honesty among men? Well, I believe it will kind of surprise you to know that the word honest appears only one time in the entire American Standard Version of the Bible. Let me say that one more time to you so you can see what I'm going to be speaking about here a little bit. The word honesty appears only one time in the entire American Standard Version of the Bible. I looked up other familiar Bible references, and most of them have between 36 and 37 different times the word honesty is mentioned. But the American Standard Version has chosen not to do that. So among the nearly 750,000 words in that American Standard Version of the Bible, there is only one place that the word honesty or honest is found. The one occurs in of the word is in the parable of the sower of the seed, where Jesus explains that good ground refers to the man of an honor and good heart. Here in Luke 8 and in verse 15, Then reading from the American Standard Version Bible, there it says in Luke 8:15, "And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience." So I think we would all agree that honesty is a quality that is taught again and again throughout God's Word, throughout the Bible, but by some odd circumstances, the word happens to be used only once, like I said here in that American Standard Bible. Webster, as we know it as Webster's Dictionary, defines honesty as honorable, characterized by integrity, straight forwardness in conduct, in thought and in speech, free from fraud, genuine, fully unadulterated, open, frank, and sincere. Then Webster gives some opposites, like dishonest, fraudulent, false, deceitful, and crooked. So I ask again, what is honesty, and how important is it, and how widespread is it among men? You know, honesty is taught on page after page in Scripture. So we know as we read King James Bibles or the New King James Bibles or the other various international Bibles and all of them that have the word honesty in it many more times than what the American Standard here that I've been quoting from. But in verses like the following, does not contain the word honest, yet they are talking of honesty here in Philippians 4 and verse 8. In Philippians 4 and in verse 8, there we read, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are in good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Well, a person does not have to look very closely and find that God, the Father, and Jesus Christ are in that verse 8 of Philippians 4. You can tell those are the characteristics that we too are to be working towards, that we work towards that perfection that is spoken of in the Bible. So a person cannot entertain, you know, evil thoughts and thoughts about doing God's thoughts at the same time. You know, the Bible everywhere teaches that man can choose and control what they think. That is, if they don't adopt a defeatist attitude. A losing attitude, you know, leads to dishonesty. You know, there are stories laced in God's Word of dishonesty. They are there for our example to learn right from wrong, something that we need to practice every day and keep conscious on our minds as we do practice them. One such example is the seventh chapter of Joshua. There we find that the story of Achan. Achan was a member of God's army. He received instructions along with everybody else that no spoil was to be taken during the Battle of Jericho. We all know the story, so I'm just going to hit it lightly here for us to be refreshed in our thinking. Everything that was of value was to be taken and be devoted, that is, to the Lord, and to be kept for the use of God. So when the walls of Jericho fell down, Achan saw a beautiful Babylonian garment along with gold and silver, and because of their attraction, he carried them home. He took them, put them in his pockets, I take it, and carried them back to where his tent was. So now notice Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, and in verse 21, there we read of Achan answering Joshua when he was caught with things that he was instructed not to take. here in verse 21 of Joshua 7. It says, "When I saw among the spoil goodly Babylonian garments, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Well, punishment for Achan's thievery cost Israel to lose their next battle. You know, as God was with them on these battles that they were facing, Israel was facing. But the next battle here kind of changed things. The battle was when Joshua and the armies marched towards or against Ai. Israel lost that battle and was defeated because of Achan's sin in the camp, as he had lied and did what God was told not to do, and he disobeyed. But it was after a time and trial that God pointed Achan out as the offender, and he and his family were just stoned for their stealing and the committing of crime. Crime doesn't pay. Crime just does not pay. So the eighth of the Ten Commandments has to do with the very thing, you shall not steal. And we all know that that is clearly said there in Exodus 20 and verse 15. Another area in which dishonesty is a temptation is to, in the realm of truth, telling the truth. Truth is to be spoken with sincerity. Sincerity and truth means to be pure, having a pure motives, being genuine and without guile. You know, we've heard and read things like, we are to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. Action speaks louder than words. Being a doer of God's word and not a hearer only. All of those are very familiar to our ears all the time we've been growing up since a child. But walking, acting, and doing describes a quality possessed by the Lord. It also is to characterize the conduct of his believers, which we are his believers. We are his called. Now in Joshua chapter 24, the successor of Moses expressed sincerely and truth when speaking to the Israelites before his death. Here in Joshua 24 and verse 14 and 15 it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the God which our fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in those lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, today you and I have a choice to make as well. Are we going to follow man's ways or follow the ways of God's recognition, advising? We have a choice. We can follow God or not. It's a choice we can follow, can do. You know, we can read what the Israelites' decision was at that time back in history of this event that I just read to you out of verses 14 and 15 of Joshua 24. You know, starting here in verse 22 of Joshua 24, there it states, "And Joshua said unto the people, you are witness against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." Well, three times the people affirmed their allegiance to God, and history has spoken. They did not stick to their promises, as we know the stories, and we've all heard them and read them. But we need to be on guard so that we don't make the same mistake they did back then. Because it's so easy to do today with so much going on in our minds, and all of a sudden we slack off and forget what our duty is and God's word he tells us to do. You know, by saying one thing and doing another, we need to be honest with ourselves. In the fifth chapter of the book of Acts is a story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they were members of God's church, well known and liked, very well spoken of in the Bible. They knew the law of giving, that is giving of tithes and offerings, that is before they sold their property. But we are told in Scripture that they lied about how much of the proceedings they promised, that is promised to God. In Acts 5 and verse 4, Ananias was asked, "How is it that you have conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God." And that is exactly what is the same principle with us. If we're not honest, you know, they sold pieces of their property in order to give part of the proceeds to the church, as God says, to bring to his storehouse. Yet they lied about how much they sold the property for. You know, evil greed was in their hearts. They didn't have a giving attitude of heart. They had a want, get. Well, the ninth commandment says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor," which of course is lying. Another one in Exodus 20, and this one in verse 16. You know, those are all familiar things to be said, but there's something that needs to be reminded every so often, even though we do read them every so often as well. But one of the Proverbs of Solomon says, "Lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord." That is found in Proverbs 21:22, if you just want to set that in your notes. Lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord. So the Lord had more to say in this subject over here in John 8 in verse 44. There in John 8 and in verse 44, it says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He is a liar and the father of it." So lying is a form of dishonesty, and it despises God. That was, "God, you aren't going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do my way." Revelation 21:8 says, "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's a pretty powerful verse, knowing the importance that we should not be lying, that we should be very conscious that we don't lie. Another area in which it is hard for us to be honest in is in regard to ourselves. You know, it's hard to be honest in praising ourselves. You know, we are tempted to measure ourselves by a generous standard and to bend whatever standard we use in our favor. You know, we like ourselves, pat ourselves on the back, love ourselves, as we've heard that said many, many times in the worldwide Church of God. You know, a man may look at another rather critically, making them the measuring mark insofar as the standards are concerned. Yet, when one looks at himself, he may be willing to wink at some failures, so to live up fully unto the standards, that is not honest, because he's not looking at them and evaluating to be honest in the right way. You know, one of the things that man must learn is to take the standard of God's word and let it mean what it says. So wherever our lives fail to meet God's standard, we must admit to it in our own heart. The one very thing God looks at and sees. You know, it is a rather foolish thing to go throughout life claiming virtue that we do not have, claiming that we are better than we are. You know, we are not the final judge of that. We simply are deceiving ourselves and getting ready for a terrible disappointment at the end of life. As you know, we all are going to be at that point one time or another coming up in our life that we've lived. And judgment is going to be happening. Another prospect of dishonesty is a dishonest presentation of oneself to another. You know how tempting all of us are to at times to fail, to fall into that very pit, that very snare that is out there all the time, 24 hours a day, by Satan and his demons. So in the sixth chapter of Matthew, and in verse 5 is written in Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 5, it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." You know, they want to be known as men of prayer. But they were not really men of prayer, but men of vanity. As God points that out to us throughout his scripture, how easy it is to replace honesty with vanity. You know, later in this same book of Matthew, in Matthew 23, Jesus adds, starting with verse 5, "All their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, and the love of utmost room in the feast seat, the chief seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the market, and to be called the men of Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not you called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all of you are brethren." All of us are family. Verse 11 says, "But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So there is no place in the life of God's called for pretenders, or to show a fraudulent representation of oneself. Whether we be in our dress, or whether it be in our ways of lives one lives, or whether it be in our words, all of those things represent us individually. You know, notice with me more roots of dishonesty here by asking, out of what does it grow? In a large degree, it grows a lack of respect, that is, for fellow mankind. Take, for instance, a man who steals. He says, in effect, "I don't care how hard you worked for it, and I don't care how important it is to you. I want it, and I'm going to take it for myself." That is the stealing attitude. When a man steals or lies to another person, it is because of a low view of himself and disregard for God, and a disregard for God's word, disobeying his word that he teaches. Teaches that because we're to become perfect as he is. Well, to turn it the other way around, the man who respects God will not steal, will not lie, and will not be a hypocrite. You know, we have heard an old saying that honesty is the best policy. Well, honesty is the best policy if you want to build a life that does not have to be sheltered, don't have to be hiding of things, and that's how it's hard to keep up with somebody that's lying, cheating, or stealing. A little questioning, it don't take much to find out how true that is, that they're guilty of it. But if you do not want to run from people, you must be honest. You know, honesty is a lot more than just the best policy. It is a fundamental Christian value. You know, as God's called Christians, we need to engage in a struggle constantly to be honest. Not only must we teach it, that is to our children, but we must live it also by example. You know, there's no place for hypocrisy among God's called out ones. You know, Christ ascribes that to the scribes and the Pharisees here in Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. And in verse 27, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," that is, phonies, "for you are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones, and all of you uncleanness." So cleanliness is the third fruit of the works of the flesh. Here in verse 28, "And even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." In other words, phony lip service and lawlessness. You know, Webster's dictionary defines hypocrite as a play acting on a stage, faking to be what one is not, a false assumption or appearance of virtue or religion, living a lie, saying one thing and doing another. You know, hypocrisy is Strong's number 5271 and 5272, meaning speak or act under a false part, pretend, and deceive. You know, today what is being entirely overlooked by both the Christians and the world at large is the divine design in allowing the evil scum of dross that is composed of all this unrighteousness and lawlessness to rise to the surface in today's society. And we are truly seeing a lot of it. It isn't sunk and hidden anymore. It's coming out more and more every day. Hatred in the people's minds and thinking and actions are just absolutely run amok, gone wild. The impurities in today's civilization, such as widespread dishonesty and deceitfulness and immorality, lack of reverence for God and His laws, and are rising to the surface for all to see. Not hidden anymore. Not anymore, it's hidden. You know, it's like dross and scum does when purged. If you would, turn over here to Isaiah 1. And while you're turning there, let me just give you a meaning behind the words dross along with the word purge. Dross is defined as a scum thrown off from molten iron or ore. It is a waste matter which that forms at the top. Now, to purge means to make something free of a unwanted subject, substance, making clean of purity by separating whatever is impure in a metal urging. And how is that done? Well, the ore and the metal must be reduced to a liquid state by application of tremendous, and I mean tremendous, heat, so that the impurities will have an opportunity to rise to the surface as scum or as dross. You know, it's then removed by skimming off the top of it. The separation of scum and dross will leave the metal itself free from any impurities. You know, God designs this procedure in removing impurities from metal just as He will use the procedure to remove evil, dishonesty from among His people. A good comparison that God has shown us in His Word. But too many times people gloss over it and don't really pay attention to it. You should be in Isaiah 1 by now. The people of Isaiah's time were rebellious, refused to heed their call to righteousness or to walk in the path of peace. So God declared that He would do to them. Here in Isaiah 1, where you are, and in verse 25, "I will turn my hand upon you." In other words, I will turn my hand against you. and purely purge away the dross and take away all of your tin. Not sin, not S-I-N, but T-I-N, tin. Take away all of your tin. This opening sentence, I will turn my hand against you, indicates divine judgments through the fires of the tribulation. You know, this bringing about the purging of dross and the evil from among God's people. You know, the reference to the removal of this tin, T-I-N, has an interesting significance, like a very interesting comparison. You know, tin is added to copper to produce a hardness to make it more suitable for casting. Tin is less malleable than copper is. Copper is a much softer metal. This verse is telling us that the Lord will not only purge the dross, that is lawlessness, from his people, but that he will also remove their tin, their T-I-N. Tin is a symbolic of taking away man's hardness of heart. Tin is a symbolic of taking away man's hardness of heart. This hardness of heart today causes men to refuse to heed God, his words, his laws, his ordinances, statutes, and judgments. Before God can purge away this scum of dross or the unrighteousness in men and cleanse people from all evil, it is going to be essential that they be put through a crucible, subjected heat of trial and go through the tribulation so that the evils and impurities will rise to the surface. And that is what we're beginning to see today. As each day goes by, we're seeing more and more of this kind of rising going on. This hardness of heart is not hidden any longer. By purging the scum and the dross, the basic traits of character, that is human nature, will be removed, leaving pure righteousness. Now, World War I and World War II, as well as the coming conflicts we call World War III, that will be Satan's wrath, you know, are all in part of this process of judgment. History reveals that men have always been disturbed because of their inability to make a lasting peace, stressful, causing a lot of illnesses probably because of that much stress on them. But take note of the Middle East and good example of what I'm trying to mean here. You know, man does not realize that Isaiah has already given expression of the reason why man cannot make lasting peace. In Isaiah 57, and in verse 20, turn over there with me. Take a minute to get there. Isaiah 57, and in verse 20 and 21, it says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot raise, whose waters cast up mire and dirt," that is dross and scum, you call it that. "There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. Where there is a departure, that is from the divine principles of God's laws, wicked strife will rise." Exactly what we're seeing today. Right up to date news that was written in the Bible many years ago. You know, for the world to have peace, it must have put away sin, that is the hardness of the heart, and cause of the wicked strife, which all that causes strife because of the hardness of their heart. The only honest righteous within can produce peace without. You know, God's desire is that man will turn from the dishonest, evil, wicked ways and live, as Ezekiel tells us. You know, God has no desire for the wicked to perish. He says here in Ezekiel chapter 33, in Ezekiel chapter 33, and in verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn you from their evil ways, dishonest ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Pretty clear who he's speaking to, us, the house of Israel, his chosen, his called. You know, many think of judgment and destructive punishment, but the scriptures show us a twofold measure in this judgment process. Here in Jeremiah 30 and verse 11, you're there in Ezekiel and it ain't that far away from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 11. There it says, for I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered you, yet will I not make full end of you, but I will correct you in measure and will not leave you altogether unpunished. So you can see there's going to be a judgment. As we know, the house of God is under judgment today. That is, you and I are under judgment today. But the chief end of judgment then is the reveal and remove the incorrigibles, that is, from the earth, just as the worker removes the scum and dross from, has risen to the surface of molten metal that we've just talked about. Well, the same rings true with God's chosen people. You know, we have to set our own house in order so that an influence of sincerity, truth, and honesty, and goodwill be exercised over those around us, meaning they see our activities or they hear our activities being spoken and they're making judgments on us. Are we truly God-like? Are we truly working towards perfection? Are we truly what God tells us we're to become? After the dross and scum of dishonest and evil has been purged from our midst, we then will be ready to function as the nucleus for God's kingdom, God's government to come, God's will to be done here on earth, as we are told clearly to be praying for daily. You know, but in the meantime, God's judgments continue and his hand will rest upon mankind until all are compelled to turn to him. God's not giving up on us. It's us who give up on God that we got to be careful of. You know, after which he will write his laws in man's hearts, putting them solidly into man's thinking and action. You know, we will then have the covenant of peace, as Ezekiel 37 tells us. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. This is in Ezekiel 37. And I'm reading, just read verse 26. Now verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, do sanctify Israel, do set apart Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Encouraging words for us to know. You know, God's major purpose after our calling is to school us, to teach us during our lifetime, that which is a testing period, that is, in which we are allowed to make right and wrong choices as to whether we will serve God or Satan, just as Israel had to make that choice back that we read earlier in Joshua. You know, those who find themselves in possession of the great inheritance of all, that is, the kingdom of God, we will be glad that they were tried and purified, as it says in Daniel 12 and verse 10. There it says, many shall be purified. That's going through the testing, removing the scum, removing what needs to be removed. It's not pure any longer until those things are removed. But many shall be purified here in Daniel 12, 10, and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. God's called will understand. Because that seems to be what is a large famine of what we see going on today, is understanding. It's during our lifetime, in the way that may seem difficult, and the testing almost approaches the limit of human endurance. But let us nevertheless strive to be masters of our human nature and character, so that we may not miss our high calling. It don't come later on if you're facing that hellish fire. Well, in closing, you and I have read the end of the book and know that the great and terrible day of the Lord will be the final event that will bring everlasting peace to this earth. And I end here. May God hasten that day to come.